When you think about authenticity, most often we think about the real thing versus the counterfeit. I once had a fake Rolex watch. I wasn't sure whether they're legal even, but somebody brought one back for me from Taiwan or something like that when I worked at the mill. And from a distance, it looked almost just like a Rolex. It had Rolex on it, and it had the all the same look to it as a Rolex. The problem is, and the main way that you could tell that it was not a Rolex, is that it didn't work half the time. Its components were plastic, and they broke easily. It was unable to do what a real Rolex does, which is keep perfect time. So when we think of authenticity from a Christian standpoint, most sermons are kind of like the video that we just watched, and I think the video is a good video, but it's about the idea that if we're a real Christian, are we a real Christian or are we just faking it? And the measure we use is whether we are actually doing what we perceive real Christians are supposed to do. And certainly that is a part of the test of authenticity. We don't want to ignore that. That is really important. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be following Jesus. And if you're not, then you're not really a follower. But I actually think if that is our primary way of conveying authenticity, we create a very legalistic test of the faith. When we as a leadership made authenticity one of our core values, we had something slightly different in mind. Authenticity obviously includes ideas like integrity and transformation. But it is, in my opinion, that authenticity is required before any transformation actually takes place. What authenticity means from a Christian standpoint, in a sense, is being real about who you are, being real about your faults as well as the things you're doing well. Next, look at a slide here. This is according to folk history. There's kind of a story going around. Some people say it's true, some people say it's not, but I thought I'd include it. That the English word sincere comes from two Latin words, which is sign, without, and then cera, which is wax. In the ancient world, dishonest merchants would use wax to hide the defects, such as cracks, in either their pottery or their sculptures or their tile work, so that they could sell their merchandise at a higher price. More reputable merchants would hang a sign over their pottery or over their sculpture, which would say sincera, which means without wax. And that meant that you could look at it and know whether it was smooth or whether there was a crack in it or something like that. So sincere or authentic means being honest as much about our failures, our defects, so to speak, than it is about trying to live the perfect Christian life. Often in church nowadays, we talk about the need, church, to take down our masks. How many have heard that in sermons through the years, recent years? So we need to take off our masks, in a sense, and allow ourselves to be real. And we talk about that all the time. Nancy talks about church, coming to church. One of the biggest things is people fight like crazy to church, and they walk in the door and like big smile on their face. Hi, how are you? Oh, everything is great. Praise Jesus. Hi, brother. How are you doing? And yet they've been yelling and screaming at each other all the way to church. No, we didn't do that today because we're in different cars. But I just remember John Wimber in his, I'm a fool for Christ, who's a fool for you? The first time they ever went to church, him and his wife together, they fought all the way to church. He said, we didn't know it was a tradition. We didn't know that everybody did that. So anyway. But that whole thing of making sure that we just don't put on a mask the minute we walk into the church and pretend that everything is okay. When people ask us how we're doing, oh, great, fantastic, praise Jesus, and yet our walk with Jesus could be terrible. So for us and for me, authenticity is linked also to a number of other values that are on our list. Things like humility, transparency, honesty, integrity, and accountability. So authenticity is not perfection. It is more about seeing things as they really are and having a safe environment in which we can admit that. It's about being transparent so that real transformation can happen. In one sense, salvation and transformation are both impossible without authenticity. In both cases, we first need to see and admit our need in order to be transformed. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:31 says this, "But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not come under judgment." What does he mean by that? Well, in one sense, what he's saying is we need to see our need for Jesus. If we don't see that, we're not going to come to him. And that leads us to receive what he did for us on the cross. So I need to see my sinfulness in order to see my need for the cross. But the true context of this verse actually is to Christians, to believers, and he's talking to them about the sin that they're committing during the Lord's Supper. And his point is this, their inability to see how they are sinning against one another during the Lord's Supper and repent of it is causing God's discipline to come upon them. So what it's really saying is honest self-appraisal needs to continue to be present even as we walk with Jesus through our whole Christian life. Now, I want to read a story to you that demonstrates a little bit about authenticity and about a couple who were not authentic. You might remember it. It's that scary story that I usually don't like to read too often in church, but the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So let's read it together. Acts 5, 1-4. We're going to read from the New Living Translation because I like a couple of things the way they put it. But let's read together. "But there was a certain man named Ananias, who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God.'" The real issue here in this text is honesty. It's about wearing masks. Let me explain. Just before this text, it tells us that Barnabas had sold some property and given all of the money to the church. And the people loved him, it said, and he was well respected by all of the people. Now Ananias and Sapphira were watching this, and so they became jealous, and they wanted everyone to think well of them also, and so they decided to sell some property. And they did. And they decided to give the money to the church, but they did not want to give all the money to the church. They just wanted everyone to think that they gave all of the money to the church so that they could be just like Barnabas. Now the problem with this is if they had just said, "Actually, Peter, this is only half the money. We're keeping the other half for ourselves. We have some expenses, things we need," and if they had said that, they actually would have been okay. The issue is the lie, the mask, the desire to appear more spiritual than they are. And Peter is clear to them, the property was theirs. They did not even have to sell it. And after they sold it, the money was theirs to give as they so saw fit. They didn't have to give it all. It wasn't a legalistic thing at all, but it was the lie, the deception of how spiritual they were or wanted to look to everybody else. It was the mask they were trying to put on that got them into trouble. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm kind of glad that God does not seem to kill people in church today for lying about how spiritual they are. Aren't you glad about that? I'm not sure how many of us would be left. But church, if nothing else, this text ought to cause us all to pause and to realize the high cost, actually to ourselves, that masks or spiritual pride comes with. You know, that's the cost. Somehow, if we're doing this, if this is what we do, it brings death to us. Because the place of life is always in the place of honest transparency with God. It's always in the place of grace and forgiveness and seeing ourselves rightly and bringing our stuff to God. You see, the problem is if we're always wearing masks, we never are going to bring our failures to God and have Him actually transform us. Because that's the place of life, real transformation. And in order to have that transformation, we need to be honest and authentic about what's happening in our life. The Apostle John warns us, an honest understanding of our propensity for sin is critical. Read with me in 1 John 1:8 to 10. Read it with me out loud. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. So true authenticity is more than just being honest about our faults. However, if properly expressed, it affects everything. It affects everything in our life. Okay? It stops, for instance, hype and manipulation in our ministry style. Do you understand what I mean by that? Authenticity means we're going to be real about who we are. We're not going to put on masks. We're not going to try and hype something up. So it means that even as we enter into ministry, we understand that we're all sinners. We understand that we're saved by grace, and we also get to be real. We get to be who we are. We're not going to use hype or manipulation in our ministry style. We don't have to pump something up to bring God's presence into our midst. We don't have to mimic someone else's style in order to see God's power come. As a matter of fact, it's better not to. Ministry lines, for instance, how many of you have been in this, where evangelists try and push you over as they pray for you? You know, come on, just fall over. Or they preach at you in a southern accent even though they're born in Vancouver. Now, I've seen that stuff, and we all kind of giggle at it, but the truth is, even if I begin to sort of mimic some preacher that I really like on TV and I get all excited about it, it's a symptom of inauthenticity. It's a symptom of this idea that if I can hype and get things going, and then God is going to come and do the things I want Him to do. And even around things like style or polish or emotionally charged worship, I loved worship. I love our worship time. And I believe that it does create an atmosphere in which we can authentically move into the presence of God. We are inviting God to come. I believe in excellence. I believe in God wanting us to do our very best. So it's not about being crappy for the sake of authenticity. It's not about doing things in a lousy way in order to be authentic. But I want us to also be careful, because it's not just an emotionally charged worship set that equals, for instance, God's presence or his power. God is far more concerned, church, with truth, with honesty, with genuine compassion, with the fruits of the Spirit. I always, you know, God always reminds me, what is the fruit of the Spirit? What is the real true test that the Spirit of God is in your life? Is it power? Is it gifting? Is it this amazing ability to wow the crowd? No. The fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against those things, Paul says, there is no law. That is the that is what authentic Christianity looks like, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So our value of authenticity should transform, in one sense, how our ministry all looks and what we do. It should transform how we... and our expectations around the miraculous. We need to be real, because we're a vineyard, and I believe in the power of God coming and healing happening, and I believe that we are called to come against the kingdom of darkness. And part of that is this idea that when the kingdom of God comes, people get healed. When the kingdom of God comes, demons get cast out. When the kingdom of God is present, there is the gifts of the Spirit flowing. People can prophesy. People have words of knowledge. They know what you need, and they're able to speak into your life in powerful ways, and the presence of God is there. Anything is possible when the kingdom of God comes. But hear me out. We do not need to pretend, for instance, to be healed in order to save God's reputation or our own. We need to become real about it. We need to realize that if somebody is saying to me, well, the symptoms are all there, but I'm claiming to be healed, well, I don't see that anywhere in the Scriptures. So what that ought to do, authenticity in my mind means we have a church where sick people can say, I'm sick. Pray some more. It didn't work that time. And that's okay. You know, that is okay to do that. We don't pretend to save God's reputation in this church. But at the same time, we don't just use authenticity as an excuse to not expect God to come and do things in our midst. That God wants to do things powerfully. That he will do things powerfully. But we are looking not for the false thing. We are looking for what? Can anyone say it? The real thing. We want the real presence of God. We want the real power of God. We want the real healings of God to come in our midst. That's what we want to see here. And that is powerful. That is transforming. But we don't have to make it happen, because there's a ton of pressure in that, and none of us can make it happen. And so we let God be God in our midst. We don't cross the line into denial. And what that allows us as well is to have a good theology of suffering in this church. We need to have a good theology of suffering. Sometimes our greatest times of growth are in what Paul called sharing in the sufferings of Christ. We grow more in the valleys than we do on the mountaintops. Our journey with Christ is not skipping across the mountaintops from one victory to another victory to another victory to another victory. We often are going into valleys, and it's in those valleys That the theology of suffering helps us understand that most often is where God does the real transformation. And we just need to have that. That is a value that we have as a church. It's not about fake it till you make it. It's not about perfect health and perfect wealth as a sign of God's favor on us. So as we look at authenticity, it's important that we realize as well, though, as I say that, what authenticity is not. Megan Hill, she wrote a recent article for Christianity Today called Keeping It Real, The Truth About Authenticity. And she was talking about the fact that this is now a real catchphrase in most of the churches. Everybody is saying they want to have an authentic and transparent ministry. So here's what she says. She said, and this is just some snippets from her article. So authenticity is, in her mind, transparency, an admission of failure, some of what I talked about. It's the rejection of pretense and hypocrisy. It's truth-telling about all areas of our life. And she says this, I believe Christians can do authenticity best. We serve a God who is always faithful, never lies, never deceives, and has, in fact, defeated the father of lies. But I fear that without biblical thought, we may accept an inferior and postmodern version of tell-all, tolerate-all authenticity. She says this, Elizabeth Gilbert's phenomenally popular novel, Eat, Pray, Love, was a memoir of a woman seeking an authentic life. Its first page bears the motto, tell the truth, tell the truth, tell the truth. But for Gilbert, living authentically includes adultery, hedonism, blasphemy, and so on. I have a friend who wants me to be authentic, she said. She wants to know about my arguments with my husband. She wants to know about the sin of my children. And she wants to know what I don't like about church. For her, authenticity seems to involve not only removing my own mask, but exposing the sins of everyone else as well. This is unkind. Everything that is done in the name of authenticity must also be done in the name of a holy God. Selfishness, negativity, gossip, lack of faith can all lurk undetected around our authentic edges. She says this, I like this, in Numbers 13, God commands Moses to send 12 spies into the land of Canaan. 40 days later, they come back with fruit and a report. 10 of the men tell it like it is. Fortified cities, huge, strong people, and a fear of being squashed like bugs. 2 of them tell it like God sees it. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome them. Now, if the spies came to our church today, which group of men would be praised as authentic? Being authentic means that God and His Word define what is real. Is that fair too? Authenticity is not an excuse for negativity or faithlessness. It's not self-pity or a hopeless sense of the inevitability of your personal sin. Folks, it's not a license to sin as long as you confess it. It is not a culture, church, of continual inappropriate self-exposure that masquerades as confession. True authenticity is practiced in a way that actually minimizes shame and judgment. The Bible is clear. Confess your sins one to another. So it's not about spilling our guts in front of everybody all the time. Everyone does not need to know everyone else's sin. That's gossip. Its purpose is not public shame, but personal honesty, redemption, accountability, transformation. And that's the kind of culture that we want to have here at the Vineyard Church. Authenticity is not the belief that we are powerless in our battle against sin, but that, in fact, the opposite is true. I want to end with the Apostle Paul's instructions on authentic faith. And he's talking about power without a mask. So let's read it together, Romans 7:18-25. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sin nature. But I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is a sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's laws. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the next slide, it continues, Romans 8:1-6. Therefore, he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, here's kind of what he's saying in all of that. He's saying this. And he's comparing two things. He's comparing the law, and he's in one sense comparing life before Christ with life after Christ. Are you with me? Okay? But he's also saying in this that this still is the nature that he struggles with. I find this law at work in me, he says. It's still kind of here. And he says it's this idea that we are sinners, that the law, knowing what to do, knowing the right, wasn't powerful enough to make me stop doing what was wrong. In fact, it kind of incited it. And if you read on, he's saying that the purpose of the law, in one sense, was to show us our inability to keep the law. And so then he says, but God, thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, God, by sending his Son and dying on the cross, he has met all the righteous requirements of the law for me. So in one sense, he's saying, sin in me, sin in sinful man, sin in you and I has been condemned. It's been condemned through the cross. In one sense, that's grace. That means we're forgiven because of what Jesus did, not because of what we do. Okay? So in one sense, he's saying none of us are sinless. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you say there's no sin in you, you're a liar and you're calling God a liar. Okay? And you can't battle this sin on your own. It's not you being powerful enough to do it. It's through Christ. He's forgiven you. His death on the cross, that's where we go. That's the only place we can go to have our sins forgiven. But even as we walk, he says, though, he's now saying, okay, but now there's something. Before Christ and before the cross, I had no choice. Ah, but something's shifted. Something's completely different now. He says, now, because of the cross, God put his Spirit within us. We now have the Spirit of life. And he actually is saying, in one sense, that there's these two natures within us. So this old nature, this nature of sin and death, still dwells within us. And that means that we have to have this humility that I'm talking about. We have to have that sense that, you know what, there's still this capacity within me to sin, to choose to live out of that nature if I want to. And isn't that what we see happening all the time in our world around us? Isn't that what we see happening in the church? We see these great men and women of God, and they fall these horrible, sinful falls for the whole world to see. And we wonder, well, how in the world did that guy do that? You know what? I'm going to tell you why that person fell. Because he started to believe his press releases. He started to forget that it was by grace that he was saved. And he began to believe that he was the only... You know, when you listen to Jimmy Swaggart talk about it, he had no one he could talk to. I want to tell you something. I'm not going to name names, but there was a fall in this, not in this church, but in the church in Campbell River. And we had one person that was part of our church, and I went and I was ministering to him. He was going through some stuff, and he was very, very good friends with this other pastor. And he went to him. He said, Barry, I went to him. And I said, you know, you got to come to this Vineyard thing, because they just are really real there. They don't put up any masks. And Barry just, you know, we pray and we talk about things that we're not really allowed to talk about in the church he was a part of. And then the guy said to him, oh, I could never do that. I could never admit my failures to other people. I mean, the church just expects me to be way, way better than that. And it wasn't shortly after that that he fell. That's why we fail. We fail because we think somehow I'm not allowed to come and express my weaknesses in a safe way in which people are going to actually love me and forgive me and pray that the Holy Spirit would come and actually change that thing in me. That's why we fail. What Paul says is we now have these two natures in us, the spirit of life and this law of sin and death. And I can choose today which nature I want to live out of. I can choose every day to live out of the Spirit. To live, Paul says, according to the Spirit. And if we live, he says, according to the Spirit, we will not satisfy the sins of the flesh. But we still have to choose. We have this choice day by day. All that, so the potential is always there that you and I can fall one way or another. We can be living in the Spirit and things are going great, or we can be living in the flesh all of a sudden struggling. And what we must have in the church, folks, is a place, a culture, an authentic culture that says it's okay, in one sense, to struggle. And we need you to be willing to come and confess your sins one to another. Find people. Come to home groups. Come to Nancy or I. Come to somebody you know is safe. You know isn't going to blab your stuff all over the place. But that you can sit down and say, you know, this is truly what's happening in my life. Would you pray for me? Would you ask the Holy Spirit to come and transform me? Let's stand up. Let's have the worship team come up too, right now. And for those of you with kids in Sunday school, they're probably going to come in a couple minutes here and bring your kids so you can sign them out. If you're getting ministry, that's okay. Just take a moment initial for your child. But we just want to make sure that you know when your children are in your care. But let's pray. Let's pray. And I feel like the Lord just wants us to press into this thing with authenticity that, you know, it's not easy to develop. We can talk about it, and yet there can still be a sense that if I share this thing or if I'm honest about where I'm at, that I'm not going to be accepted. I'm not going to be treated safely. And that's what we want. We really want that in this church. I've talked about that for a long time, and I want that to come. And so we're going to ask the Spirit and the Father to come and just begin to create, I guess, within us a willingness to be authentic. And I feel like in that, even if this is a beginning part, if you feel like you just need to come and do business with God and you want to just come to the front and ask for forgiveness for things on your own, doesn't need to be a confession. If you want to confess to someone else, we're here for that, and I think that would be a very healthy thing. But I also think if right now all you're able to do is just come and be real with God, you say, you know what, there's some stuff in my life that I really want to get rid of. I really want it out of my life. I really want to be serving you. I want to be an authentic believer. I got struggles. My marriage is a mess. I don't know how to fix it. But I really need your help right now. Then maybe that's the invitation this morning, is just come forward in worship and pray. First, I'll just pray for all of us. Father in heaven, we want to be real with you. You know it all anyway. You look through all of the masks that we put on. You see into the depths of our being. And the truth of the Word of God is, it says that you love us. You know everything about us, but you love us deeply. So I just feel like the Father just wants you to know He is safe to come to with all of your stuff. Father, I pray that you would just, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, create in this body a safe place to be real. Come, Holy Spirit.